We've been talking for 6 weeks about being shaped by the gospel, and indeed, we've been talking the whole year about the holiness of God, and that he calls us to be holy. So as we finish 1 Timothy, I wanted to read to you and share with you what the gospel is. And so, John 3:16. Will you guys join me there? It's not on the screen. And this is not, like some people are like, actually, you should have gone to 1 Corinthians 15. Wonderful. If you know lots of different places where the gospel is encapsulated, go to it and share it. As the one who has a chance to get up front and speak, and I've, again, heard very recently, you're not the only teacher at Crosswater. I'm like, whoever said I was? I know I haven't said that. But somehow, some way, by the way God does things, somebody who doesn't deserve to be is one of the main teachers. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's quantity and quality when you hear eternal. Starts when you come to Jesus. It's our hope that you come to him and that you be shaped by this gospel. Will you turn with me to 1 Timothy 1 as a quick, and I mean quick, recap of all five of the previous chapters that we looked at. This is a letter to Timothy. He is a pastor. He is a son in the faith to this guy, Paul. It's just real life. Hey, you're in a tough spot. You got people that aren't listening to you. You got people that are older than you and people that are younger than you. And you got people all over the map. And you got people that think they know better than you. Here, Timothy, let me share some things with you. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. I thank him, Paul says, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, that means you blasphemed against God, you gave the devil credit for what only God could get. You ignored God. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He killed Christians. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The first thing we looked at was, but I received mercy. Is there anybody willing to say, I've received mercy? Look, I'm going to tell you something. During Christmas, I'm going to wear this sweatshirt. And on it, it says, mercy is for the weak. Anybody besides me willing to say, that's me, I'm weak. I need mercy. Now look, oh gosh, let's not focus on our weakness. Oh, look, our weakness is perfected. Excuse me, Jesus' strength is perfected in our weakness. We admit that we need him. We admit it. And we're covered by the faith and the love of Jesus. Then the following week, we went to 1 Timothy 2, and we read that whole chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I'm going to read the first three verses. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Church, how many people should we be praying for? How many should we be thankful for? Anybody got somebody in their mind right now? I don't know if I'm so thankful for her or him. I don't know their name, Lord, but you do. And I said that they should probably go to hell, and that was probably wrong. Please forgive me. No, seriously, is there somebody you need to be praying for? Because he's saying, look, this is what it's like to live out the gospel. You pray for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions or potentially could be in high positions. That we lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. We're called to live out the gospel, prayer, thanksgiving, peaceful, godly lives. This is what we're called to, and he doesn't just say, good luck, children. He gave his life for us. He gave us the hope of resurrection. He gave us the power of resurrection. that we could live it out in a world like this, praying for everybody. Then we went to 1 Timothy 3, and we read 3:16, which is so good. If any of you geek out in the Bible, let me give you a really cool study. Start in the book of Genesis and read through all of the 3:16s. All of them. Some of them don't have a 3:16, but that's okay. But those who do, go read them. You are going to find chock full amazing verses that really, really transform your life if you believe them and live accordingly. So here's 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Remember, to live godly lives, this is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested, shown in the flesh. Jesus came as a real person. He was vindicated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit conceived him, filled him, gave him supernatural power and strength as a human being who happened to also be God. You're like, what? We believe in multiverses and we have a hard time believing this? I mean, we live in a world where we desperately need something greater than news and TV shows and music and idols that fall all the time. And he came and he was vindicated. He rose from the dead. The Spirit did that. All right. He was seen by angels. They attended him at his birth, during his temptation, during his everyday life, during his resurrection and ascension. He was seen by angels. He was worshiped by angels. This is godliness. He's proclaimed among the nations. You know about him today. So many thousands of years and so many thousands of miles away from where he was born, lived, died, and rose from the dead. He's proclaimed indeed among the nations. He's believed on in the world. If you're proclaiming it and people believe it, they're set free. He's believed upon in the world today. And finally, he was taken up in glory. You guys, this resurrection is not just a wishful thinking kind of thing. It means that we can rise with him. So good. I've got three of you. Okay, good. Let's just keep moving here. We're called to be Jesus-like as a result. Have you had the power of God's Spirit inside of you? Do you? We are like, oh gosh, what we're missing today is the dead raising. Okay, that still happens. But there are spiritually alive people today that were dead as a doornail, did not know the Lord. Like my friend's dad heard the gospel so many times and was like, doo-doo-doo-doo. And then, eyes open. Oh my goodness, I'm not the star of the show. And the star of the show actually loves me and he wants me and he gave me life. Woo, is this for real? You think you get a check in the mail and you're like, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting this. Yeah. You didn't get a check in the mail. You got out of hell forever. This is so good, dear friends. Be Jesus-like. Go and share. Live godly lives, quiet lives, dignified lives. This mystery is amazing. Live like Jesus. Seen by angels, they tend to us. You don't call them down like, there's a song and I love it and I get it. But that kind of theology, I tell the angels. No, man, I talk to the one who made them. He sends them the way he does. But they're here. Okay, I am fully amped up and I've only had one cup of coffee. He was taken up in glory. Show him off. 2 weeks ago, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and impurity. Set an example. This is what we're called to do. Not in some of the things that you do, part of the things that you do, but all the things that you do. I've had some people go, well, I just barely know the Lord. I don't even really know how to pray. It just sounds kind of stupid when I pray. I'm like, you're talking to God. It's not stupid. You're listening to God. That's not stupid. You're getting into His Word. That's not stupid. This is good. You're growing. Set an example. Well, I'm not perfect. Nobody said you were. Jesus is. Follow Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And you find yourself doing things that you never thought you could do. And saying no to things you never thought you could say no to. This is what we're called to do and to be. So set an example. And then last week we talked about some really challenging things. And it doesn't slow down this week. But in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, don't rebuke an older man. And indeed, that word means don't be harsh with an older man. But encourage, help, like the Holy Spirit, help him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Gosh. He says in real relationships, treat people like the family they're supposed to be. And since I talked forever about that, I'll let you go back and look at that if you weren't here last week. Today, we're going to look at grace being with us. Anybody really quickly have a beautiful definition of grace? A simple definition of grace? Yes, sir. Okay. Forgiveness for somebody who doesn't warrant it or earned it or deserve it. Very good. It's just what you don't deserve. You know what you're not going to actually find anywhere in the Bible? Forgive yourself. It's a good idea. It's actually really important. But you don't find that. You find that God forgives. And then you get to forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. This is grace. It's so hard for me to forgive myself because I know how stupid I've been. And then I'm saying, oh God, I don't deserve it. He's like, I know. But I gave it to you. I got to get moving. So here we go. May grace be with you as you hear this today. On to the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants. Most historians believe that at this time, as much as 60% of the Roman Empire were some level of slaves. Either bondservants who chose to be in that because it was a better living, those who were stuck in it, and those who were taken and put into slavery. Whether it was 50 or 60%, it was at least half of the Roman Empire. Paul's not saying slavery is good. He's saying many of you find yourselves there. We don't necessarily have slavery in our lives, but we do have it in our world more than actually ever before. But he's saying, if you find yourself serving somebody, listen, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. I'll just say this really quickly. We don't like to have bosses. That's how America got started. We don't like bad bosses. And some of us don't even like good bosses. Anybody ever felt this week, don't raise your hand, but have you felt this week, you can't tell me what to do? Some of you, the way you drove proves you can't be told what to do. Some of you, the way you worked, the way you decided, look, I can't give 40 hours. I'm going to give 6 really, really good ones. And I'm going to do whatever I want for 34 other ones. Do you know the vast majority of people that work rob their employer by what they're doing or not doing? That doesn't mean you have to. He's saying, look, if you got a boss, consider them worthy of honor so that the name of God isn't disrespected. Those who have believing masters, now if you have a boss who is a Christian, they must not be disrespectful on the grounds of their brothers. Oh, come on. You know what it's like. You know somebody owns a business and they're Christians and you ask them for a discount. The bro deal. What if they said to you, hey, since we're family in Christ, can you pay 10% more? We'd be like, oh, I'm going to find something that's affordable. You guys, he's saying, look, treat people, especially if they're the family of Christ, well, because they're brothers, not the other way around. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Look, I'm going to give you a snapshot of what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks, 6 weeks. And it's Colossians 3:23. If you don't know that book, you're going to be very intimately aware of it over the next several weeks. This is Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily or with your whole heart as for the Lord, not for men. Remember whose you are when you're doing your thing, when you're working, when you're going about your everyday life. And now, 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound or healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, that word again, what Jesus taught allows us, as we obey him, to live godly lives. If anybody doesn't agree with this, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And there's constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. You guys, to unpack this very quickly, when we argue and when we debate and when we think we know better than what Jesus said, we start to think that we're the star of the show again. We get conceited and we get puffed up. And we try to put it on people and we think of as godliness as great gain. We think that we can actually get something financial and authority-wise. There's a Christian rapper who goes by the name LMNO. Stands for Leave My Name Out. He tries to point people to Jesus. Now his real name's out there because we have the internet. But he's not about what he looks like. He's pointing people to the King. Even so much, I think he actually stopped doing music because he was becoming super popular. You guys, are you leaving your name out or are you trying to make sure my name's in there? I'm going to make sure I get credit for that. You guys, I have a simple takeaway for you on this one, and I've got it up on the screen for you. Cling to the healthy, sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a takeaway later on, but I'll say it to you now in case you fall asleep or you've already been lost because I'm ADD. What are some of the healthy teachings from Jesus that you need to cling to? Maybe you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the words that Jesus said. Maybe you haven't been spending time there. Maybe you've been waiting for somebody to tell you, and when they do, you're like, huh? Maybe you're not actually going through the word together with somebody else. Maybe you're just reading it, checking it off. Maybe you haven't read the Bible in a long time. Maybe you haven't read it at all. I'm not too good at reading. That's okay. Start. Now for some financial advice. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Somebody really quick, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl, what does contentment mean? Please don't say to be content with something, because then you're using that word as a definition. All right.
Happy where you're at.
Happy where you're at. Good enough. What is?
Satisfaction.
Being happy with where you're at. Being satisfied. You know, Jesus, by the way, the healthy teachings, the healthy words, the sound doctrine of Jesus, he said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the right thing, right? The right way. And you will be satisfied. That's what will fill you up, is Jesus and his resurrection. And his righteousness. So, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. What's that remind you of? Go ahead, Kat. Come on. Huh? The hearse thing. You don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You came into this world naked, and that's how you're going to leave. Physically, anyways. My dear friend Frank, who sits with us right now, he says, you know what? I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. That's sound financial advice. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Let that hit you where it needs to hit you. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, listen to this warning, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is an amazing warning. You fall into temptation. There's a snare. There's many senseless, harmful desires that lead to your ruin and your destruction. Just to be passionately in love with and lusting after money, or the security which it brings. How many of you can finish this sentence? Money can't, but we're willing to give it another shot. We. This isn't like the pastoral we, like, but oh, I'll say we. It's us. Say it again. Whew. Family, all the way across the board. Listen to this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You've heard it quoted wrongly, no doubt. Can somebody tell me what people say about that? Money, just money, is the root of all evil. Read the Bible. That's not what it says. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What does this even mean? Can't you love money? Okay, Gabrielle is quoting Jesus. Hallelujah. You can't serve two masters. I told you a couple weeks ago, you put one foot on the bumper of a car going to Everett and one foot on the bumper of a car going to Wenatchee, and they both go. So do you. You got to choose. And oftentimes, we choose the savior of money, who's a really bad savior. God forbid that you would be a part of Boeing or the IT industry where, wow, it's almost like printing checks. And now people are having a hard time getting jobs in that industry. Money is a terrible God because it's not God at all. So the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many pangs, pain, suffering, woes. Oscar Wilde in Lady Windermere's Fan said this. What is a cynic? It's a man who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. We have the tendency to really focus on money, whether we have it or not. And God says, value life. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 1 Timothy 6:11, This is so beautiful. It's an identity check. It's an opportunity for you to know what to pursue after we heard what not to. But as for you, O man of God, this is anthropos, which means mankind. So women, you are not off the hook. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Can somebody tell me, as you know, let me know that you're listening, what are we supposed to flee? When he says these things, they're pointing back up to what we just read. What are we supposed to flee? Love of money. Absolutely. Anything else that we looked at in there? Any characteristics of evil? Very good. Knowledge and being puffed up. Oh, I've got it all figured out. I had a friend that told me, I don't know, about 15 years ago, I've read the Bible so many times, I got that down. What? He goes, well, you didn't go to school, I did. I was like, well, I mean, I went to school, I just didn't go to the school you went to, and I certainly didn't go to Bible school. I was like, man, I read this thing all the time, and it reads me. It comes at me. Which is why I think my friend put it down. But he had it all figured out. And praise God, he came to repentance before way too many wheels fell off. But I thank God for that when the wheels fall off. Because it can get you to look up, if you're willing. He says, flee these things, and here's what you should pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. That means hanging in there. And gentleness. Whew. Pastor Jan Hedinga, one of my fathers in the faith, said this to me a long time ago. He said, Aaron, if you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. And then just over here on the reader board for this caffeine place, it says, if one door closes and another door opens, your house is haunted. I just thought that was hilarious. But what I'm saying to you is that we actually get to choose what we're going to focus on. We get to choose what we're going to pursue. Well, I can't help it. Not by yourself. Quit going by yourself. Pursue righteousness. Not self-righteousness. We've got that down. Pursue what God says is right. I love that he bookends this with righteousness and gentleness. More on that in the weeks to come. We're on the home stretch. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 16. I must tell you that this is your can do. This is your why. This is your how. This is your what am I supposed to do. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is specifically written to Timothy. He keeps reminding him, hang on to the faith, little brother. This is what you testified to. This is what you went for. But we have people in here, all of you who are saved, you've testified among many witnesses, your confession of faith. Some of you are baptized in a big group, and some of you is with a small group, but there's enough people in your life that you testify that you've given your life to Jesus, that he paid for you. And so listen to this one more time. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony, listen to this is so good, before Pontius Pilate, the guy that was sentencing him to death, he said, I am the king. He said, I am the truth. You guys, his life was on the line, and he didn't go, No, you're right. I had delusions of grandeur. No, he just confessed it. You're right. You said it with your own mouth. I am the king. He made the good confession and in so doing to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back, which he will display at the proper time. It's got to be tomorrow. Maybe. And I'm with you. I would love to see everything cleaned up, but I've got a lot of people in my life that don't know the King yet. And there's a whole lot more people who have never even heard his name. So he'll display it at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he just cannot keep it to himself. He's spilling it out that Jesus is awesome. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. If you don't know what that means, you can't approach the light because it's so stinking bright. This is Jesus who actually clothed himself in humanity so you and I could approach him. This is a God that wants you, friend. This is a God that has you, Christian. This is a God that you get to serve. He dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. If you don't remember, we studied Revelation a little bit, and the reality is it's lit up by Jesus. To him be honor and eternal dominion. That's authority. That's kingdom. That is your political affiliation, Christian. Amen. In case you missed it, Jesus is awesome. He's our motivation, and he's our strength. Final investment strategy for you this morning. If you're wondering what to do with what you've got, take note. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. As for the rich in this present age, by the way, if you are an American of average income, you're among the richest in the world ever. You just live in a very expensive country. And you live in a very expensive part of the country. And so here's some investment strategy for you. It's for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That means don't be full of yourself. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This is so exciting. I didn't even tell you this before, but look for the word rich and riches and richly. Ooh, my goodness, three times in one verse. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share.
Don't touch it, it's mine.
That's not just your kids at the dinner table. That's not just you with the remote control. This is all of us that we've been given blessings to be a blessing. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves, send it on ahead. As a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit, yet again, another financial term, entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Dear friends, grace be with you. How do you move towards Jesus today? There's a lot that he's calling you to. I don't know what it is. I do know that some of you sit here having heard the gospel clearly and muddled all the way through this morning. And it's time to respond. It's time to give Jesus your life, as the old saying goes, even though he paid for it already. He purchased it. And now you get to confess that he's the Lord, not you, not your money, not anything else, not your past, not your present, not your future. Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You are weak and you needed a Savior. Look around. You're in good company. There's not one human being who's never needed a Savior. Not one, except Jesus. And he was God-man. So on this idea of grace being with you, confess that you needed it and he gave it. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And like I said before, there's a number of you that are already saved and you already get it, but you've gotten away from what Jesus says. Get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Learn what he says. Learn what he did. He's not just a good idea. He's the Lord of Lords. I don't know if you caught it, but he's awesome. And so get to know him more and get together with other people and talk about it and encourage one another. Challenge one another. Ask each other questions. For many of you, your investment has been in you and your future, your present. You even had to pay for the past. Today's a day to maybe change your investment strategy. I'm not saying don't have a retirement. I'm saying look to how you can bless people. Look to how you can share. Look to how you can put more into who God is in his kingdom than your own. And I'll finally say this. For some of you to move towards Jesus is not just repentance, is not just good investment. It's in receiving. Receive the peace that passes understanding. O man of God, O woman of God, O child of God, pursue righteousness. Look, I'll read it for you one last time. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Jesus, we want you and we need you. I thank you so much for this morning. The time to wrap up, at least for this season, 1 Timothy. May we remember and may we be excited and may we be extending your goodness and your grace and your mercy. God, may we receive forgiveness and may we extend that as well. And may we be the kind of people that are known to be rich in God. Even if we don't have much money here. Or maybe even more challenging if we have lots of money here. May we be the kind of people that don't run to ruin and destruction, but we run to life. And that's you, Jesus. We pray this in your perfect name. Amen.